Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. This morning we'll be thinking about kinfolk and the kingdom of God. I know kinfolk is a word that's not used much anymore, but it's a good word. And it has to do with those people to whom we are related by blood. Kinfolk and the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. He answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. We understand from previous verses that Jesus spoke to his disciples about the kingdom of God. There are two words that are used to describe what he did, and they are preached and showed. He preached unto them things concerning the kingdom of God, and he showed them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The word that's translated showed means that he gave illustration, that he displayed, and that he revealed to them things in his teaching, and it is illustrations that had to do specifically with those principles and doctrines that reveal to us the kingdom of God. Sometimes Jesus spoke to his disciples in parables. And contrary to what most people believe, Jesus spoke in parables that the truth would be revealed to his disciples and concealed from those who were skeptics and from those who had no knowledge of God's word and had no interest in the work of God. Jesus taught them by parables how people would receive the word of God. There were different kinds of soils that were used in this parable. We often refer to it as the parable of the sower. But the Bible tells us that each one of them gave emphasis to a manner into which people received and responded to the word of God. In the very last group that Jesus mentioned, he stressed the productivity of those who hear and keep, that is, do, his word. Now, the reason I mentioned that is because the stress that he gave in this particular verse of Scripture to those who respond to the word of God, they're referred to as people who have honest and good hearts. That's verse 15 in chapter 8. And he speaks of how productive they were. And then in his warning and application in verse 18, he says, Take heed therefore how you hear. And so we understand that he's still discussing how people hear the word of God. And in verse 21, he uses the same phrase that his mother and his brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. So from the viewpoint of the subject that Jesus is speaking on, it continues into those scriptures that I've read this morning, which have to do with kinfolk and the word of God. I believe the incident that we have just read affords a real life illustration of those who need to hear and do the word of God, of how important it is to hear and do the word of God. And as we look at these scriptures again, we understand that his mother and his brothers, and these are blood kin. These are his, as we often say, half-brothers, understanding their father was Joseph and the father of Jesus was Almighty God. But they are his brothers in the flesh, And the Bible tells us they could not get to him because of the press. That's not the media. That's the fact that there were so many people trying to get close to him so they could understand and hear and perhaps touch him, that the crowd was so intense that they simply could not get into the presence of Jesus. When he was informed of their presence, and it was emphasized that your mother and your brothers are here, I suppose they anticipated that Jesus would part the crowd, that he would announce in some loud voice, "Look, look, my mother's here and my brothers are here and I want to visit with them. Give way. Let my mother and my brothers come through the crowd. I want to see them. They are important to me." And then in this context, Jesus said a rather startling thing. In other verses of the other Gospels, he asked, "Who are my brothers? Who is my mother?" But here, Luke records it this way: "My mother and my brethren in the flesh are different to my mother and my brethren in the spirit. For my mother and my brethren in the spirit are those which hear the word of God and do it." That's extraordinary. I want to take just a little while to talk about what is it to hear and do the word of God. What does Jesus mean by hear my words, or hear the word of God and do it? What is his meaning? The word that's translated here means to perceive with the ears, to listen. It's not simply hearing the sound, but it means to make an application of what you're hearing and you're thinking about it, you're considering it. I think it stands for the process of education. Those of you who are willing to be educated in the things of God, you have a hunger to know what God has to say about life and here and hereafter and all the other things that have meaning and interest to us. Jesus said, if you will let yourself be educated in the things of God, if you'll listen to his principles, if you'll consider my teachings, and if you'll remember, or you will think back with me for a moment, it took a great deal of effort to hear the teachings of Jesus Christ. These people who are listening to him have overcome some rather difficult barriers. For instance, generally they missed a few meals. They were not in an area where you could buy hamburgers and French fries. In fact, on some occasions, the compassion of Jesus was aroused because these people had not eaten for several hours. That happened more than once. Now, water was generally not plentiful. There was a lot of discomfort. It was hot, and there were no pews to sit in. And you had to try to get close in order to hear what Jesus was saying. There was a lot of effort that one had to make in order to hear. And it could be dangerous. Toward the end of the ministry of Jesus, you could be taking your life in your hands if you came into his presence and listened to what he had to say. Because the Pharisees were there observing who came and hearing what he said and connecting the two together, you would fall under suspicion. And you too would be considered a potential blasphemer if you listened and then accepted what Jesus said. So it was dangerous to your life. It was something that might cause serious family problems. Jesus mentioned that hearing and doing what he said it would separate families. Fathers from children and husbands from wives. And it was a very divisive doctrine to believe that Jesus was Messiah. And you could be put to death for that. So this was not just a casual, occasional listening to a man speak a few words and then go on about your business. This was a life-changing, a life-threatening circumstance. And Jesus said, if you will hear, if you will involve yourself in the educational process of learning spiritual truth, and once you have accumulated and assimilated these truths, if you will put them into practice. And that's where much of Christianity breaks down. We all understand that hearing is much easier than doing, because that which the Lord challenges us to do is oftentimes quite difficult, because there are many obstacles in our way. There are many emotional things. There are many financial. There's just a lot of life-changing circumstances that are involved in His teachings, and sometimes we are not anxious to do what we have heard. And the word heard or hear means to put things together so as to assemble a completeness. We're used to assembly line work in America. We know what it is. Henry Ford taught us that after he learned it from those who assembled weapons in the Civil War. And we know what it means to put parts together and then drive an automobile out the end of the assembly line after it's completed. And that's the idea of doing. It means to take what you have learned, take what you know, take what you've got, and put it together and make something out of it. It's not just leaving all the parts lying there without assembly. Some assembly acquired. And we know how threatening that statement is when you read it on the box after you've bought it and carried it home. And generally, I let my wife do things like that. She's much better at it than I am, because her frustration level is somewhere around zero. Mine is much higher. I don't think it's on the scale. It's the same way with Christianity. Some assembly required. That is, you have to take what Jesus said, what Jesus taught, look at the principles there, look at the facts, look at the teaching, and after you've done that, you assemble a philosophy, if you will, please, or you decide, I will do this, I will submit to this, I will accept that, and in so doing, you assemble and create a thing. It's called the Christian life. And without assembly, without assimilation, there is no Christian life. There's just hearing. It's very important that we emphasize not just hearing the Word of God, but doing the Word of God. All through the Old Testament, there's constant encouragement from Jehovah God that is directed toward Israel. Hear, O Israel, thy God. And many times Israel didn't hear the Word of God. That is, they did not accept, they did not respond to the information that He gave them. So we must hear and do the Word of God. And if we hear and do the Word of God, then we can say that we have a spiritual kinship with Jesus Christ. There are many truths taught and kingdom principles revealed in this statement of Jesus, and I want us to look at a few this morning. First of all, I think the first principle that we need to learn from this, and I think it's the one that Jesus had in mind, and that is that family means nothing in the kingdom of God. Now, don't immediately think that I'm trying to tell you that family is unimportant, that God doesn't want us to think about the family, because I'm going to tell you right now, in order to keep you from being offended when I say that in the kingdom of God, the family means nothing. Let me give you my next point, which is point B, and that is in the kingdom of God, the family means everything. So how can the family of God mean nothing, and how can the family of God mean everything? Well, let's look at some scriptures in order to get some illustrations and further clarify what I've said. In the kingdom of God, the family means nothing. By this, I mean that kinship is not looked at with the same viewpoint as kinship is in the area, say, of politics. Now, we know a lot of people who get to do things who are the governor's brother-in-law, sister-in-law, mother-in-law, uncle, aunt, cousins by the dozens, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth, and so on. Politics is wonderful if you're kin to the politician who is in power. It's a mighty wonderful thing. But it is an abomination in the sight of God if you're out. Just depends where you are and whether you're kin to people or not. There is no such thing as spiritual nepotism. You don't get anything in the kingdom of God just because you have kinfolk who are involved in the work of God. Paul wrote of the failures of kinship in the kingdom of God. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, he went through an explanation of his standing from the viewpoint of his relationship to the nation of Israel. I was this, I was that, I was the other. I was religiously correct in all that I said and did. I was a Pharisee of a certain tribe. He went through the whole litany of his relationship, his bloodline. And he said, that wasn't worth what you'd scrape off your boot heel. Now, if you've been walking around through the cities, you'd know what Paul meant when he said that. That's how much value it had in the kingdom of God. Pharisee of the Pharisees, of this tribe, he had tremendous bloodline. A great genealogy. But he said it is no more in its worth than what I have scraped off my boot heel as I've come to my door as I've returned from the city. The issue in the kingdom of God is not fleshly connections, but spiritual obedience. Obedience to the things that are taught in the Bible itself. And I hope you'll pardon a personal note for just a minute, because I want to emphasize something that you may have wondered about, and perhaps explain something that you've wondered about. There are a lot of pens in North Bryant Baptist Church. But I want to tell you that as far as we're concerned, it doesn't mean anything. We never talk about what we ought to do as a family, as a voting block. We're not jealous of any office in this church. Most pastors tell me, Brother Penn, you have made a terrible mistake by allowing your family to be in the church where you pastor. And I could never really understand that. They said, I don't want to pastor my children. In fact, my children don't want me to pastor them. And that's puzzling to me. I love to see my children in the congregation. I love to see them do things and be involved in things. Many times preachers' children are not. I think I know some of the reasons. One reason is that many times churches put a lot of pressure on a preacher's children to do things. You're the preacher's child, you should sing in the choir. You're the preacher's son, daughter, you should play the piano. You ought to do this, you ought to do that. And why? Because you're the preacher's kid. Put a lot of pressure on kids, and they say to themselves, when I get old enough, I'm out. Because, you know, every kid don't want to do something. And I'm really going to shock you. I have never said to any of my boys, now you need to sing in a choir. Never said that. Never told them anything. If they told me, Dad, I don't want to go to church today, I just said, don't tear anything up at home, you know. And he said, well, that's not right. You should have said, I'll whip you if you don't go. But I never said that. I'm proud of my boys. I'm proud of my daughters-in-law. They're wonderful people. I love them intensely. I want them to come to church. And I want them to do things. But that doesn't mean that we as a family want to control anything. I just want it run according to the Word of God. So if you see a lot of pins on doing this and doing that, just come and tell me, we'll let you do it. No, really, I'm serious. Now that means a whole lot more than you might think, okay? Now we don't want to run a church. We don't want to own a church. We don't want to boss a church. We just want to be Christians in a church working and loving and serving God. So we're not trying to build a dynasty here. We don't want Penn Chapel, okay? You'd make a terrible mistake if you ever thought of anything like that. So the family really shouldn't be the reason people do things. Should be because it's what the church wants, because of qualification, because they're faithful in what they do. And let me tell you this, I'm never going to tell my children, you can't be this because you're my son, or you're my daughter-in-law, or you're my grandchild. I'm proud of my grandchildren. I love them. They're great Christian people. I'm not going to tell Richard, you can't be a deacon because I'd be your pastor. I'm not going to exclude them from the work of the church because they're my children. Neither would I include them because they're my children. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say this morning. I hope I've said it clearly enough that you'll comprehend. We just want to be a part of the church like everybody else is a part of the church. No more, no less. So the family should mean nothing. But then again, the family should mean everything. In John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, we see that Jesus loved his mother. When he was dying on the cross, he pointed out to John, I want you to take care of my mother. And he pointed out to his mother, I want you to treat this man as your son. It wasn't that Jesus didn't care for his mother. It wasn't that he wanted to ignore his mother. It wasn't that he didn't care for his brethren, that is, his brothers in the flesh with whom he had grown up at home. He cared for them, but he meant this: they shouldn't be put in front of the kingdom of God. James became pastor in Jerusalem. I've often wondered about that. The brother of Jesus, pastor in Jerusalem. I've often wondered if some of the other people didn't say, you know, if he hadn't been kin to Jesus, he wouldn't have got this job. You ever thought about that? Well, you probably didn't. You say, wonder how he got this job. And I said, well, I understand it's because his brother's in heaven right now and runs everything. He'd kill us all if we didn't vote for him, you know. No, I imagine there was a little bit of that, don't you? And really, James wasn't the best pastor, to be quite frank with you. He really wasn't. He tried to exercise a little bit of authority. I'm sure not because he was the brother of Jesus, but because he pastored the big church. That happens. James wrote part of the Bible that we use today. He wrote the book that bears his name, the book of James. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, or rather to Timothy, said if a man won't take care of his family, he has embarrassed the God of heavens. He's embarrassed Jesus Christ. And he's worse than an infidel, that is, an unbeliever. So any man who says, I'm a Christian, and mistreats his family is not hearing and doing the Word of God. Now, there are some other things that are taught here in these statements that may be a little more theological and maybe even less interesting, but there is a doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church that is called Mariolatry. It has in it the idea that Mary was something very special, something very super. And the first doctrine that was argued by the Roman Catholic Church was that Mary was something very, very special because she had to be very, very special, or she could not give birth to Jesus, who was born of a virgin. And if Jesus bore her character, then he would be a sinner. So they found the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Now, the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is that Mary was conceived immaculately and grew up evidently without sin, so she could bear Jesus Christ as a virgin. Both of these ideas are wrong. They may be logical, but they're wrong. We should never look to Mary as an intercessor for us. That's what people mean when they talk about praying to Mary. Really, they're not praying to Mary in the strictest sense of the word, but they're asking Mary to intercede for them, because just stop and think. Who better to get what you want than to get your mother to ask the old man? You know, here's God. You ask God for something, and God's busy. He's a little tougher, you know. He's going to hold you to a pretty straight line. God the Father will, but if Jesus asks him, it might go better for you. But if Jesus won't ask God, then ask Mary to ask Jesus. Y'all never done anything like that? Dad said, "No, you can't do that." Well, what's the first move you make? Go to Mama. Mama, Daddy wouldn't do so-and-so. Do you think you talk to him? And you know what Mama says? Well, okay. Except it's this Mama. And she'd say, no. I won't talk to him. We're together on the thing. That's why they respect her so much. No, we just didn't say no. That's the end of that. Well, anyway, I see you're all caught up in this now. But what better way to get what you want than having a mother intercede? And the whole philosophy of it is that Mary was the mother of Jesus, and why not say, I really don't feel comfortable asking God. I don't feel comfortable asking Jesus, but I'll ask Mary because she lived on earth and she's a mother and she understands. Now, Jesus wasn't trying to set aside this teaching. It had not gained any followers at all, but I think Jesus meant to say that my mother will have her place in this world, and her place is as my mother and not as an intercessor, not someone who forgive sin, not someone who can get me to do more than I would do without her asking a favor. That needs to be laid aside as a false doctrine. And you know what that does? Makes everyone equal in the kingdom of God as to opportunity. Do you know the people who get furthest in the kingdom of God are most of the time the people who work the hardest? Just like it is in many other things. Many people get the idea that in the kingdom of God, it's just a matter of God pointing out things and bestowing favors. It doesn't have anything to do with character, doesn't have anything to do with hard work, doesn't have anything to do with what we call faithfulness. It's just a matter that, you know, God flips a coin, he gets that today. It's some sort of a fallacious act of God that we have deserved or God has chosen. That happens. Don't misunderstand me. It does happen. If it furthers a plan of God, it can happen, but you better not count on it. If you want to be something, you need to do what it takes to be something. You better not sit down and say, I've prayed to God and it's God's will that I be whatever. So I don't need to go to school, don't have to apply for law school, med school, whatever. I can just sit here, and if it's God's will, it will happen. That's true of some things, but you probably don't know what they are. I'm going to tell you something. I don't say much about it, but just to illustrate a point. I believe, looking back on my life, that it was God's will for me to lose this right eye. I really believe that. Now I'm going to tell you why. Because I was so caught up in military. Yeah, I was 6 years old when Pearl Harbor was bombed, and here's my brothers, my neighbors, my friends going into the Army, coming home in uniforms, talking about the military, and I just couldn't wait until I got 17 or 18 years old and get into the military. I talked it. That was my whole ambition. I want to be in the military. Well, guess what? I didn't get to be in the military. I think if I could have qualified physically and gotten the military, I was 4F without ever an examination. I just wrote and told them when they sent me my stuff for the draft board, blind in the right eye, and they never even talked to me, never called me up, never examined. I guess they believed what I said. I don't know. But I think if I could have gone in the military, I would have stayed in the military. I don't think God wanted me in the military. I believe that God wanted me in the ministry. And you say, God's not that way. He wouldn't do that to you. Well, it didn't hurt. I mean, a little bit, but I hadn't suffered over it. I mean, he didn't send a blight on me that I've suffered all my life. I've done pretty good. Saw my wife. She's pretty. I married her. If you can see that good, you're all right. Okay. I had Brother Charles Rogers, who was a career military man, Air Force. And after we'd worked together for quite a long time, we were talking one day, and he said, you know, John, you have done real well in the military. It's just kind of the way you are. And I said, thank you, Charles. I always thought I would, but I never knew for sure. I don't know whether that's sure or not, you know. I might have got my eye knocked out because I was stupid, okay? That might be the whole plan, okay? It might be the kernel of everything. I just dumb and did a dumb thing, you know. And God may be up there just shaking his head. Is that dumb preacher's, you know? I don't know. But I always felt like there was some purpose in it. And if there was a purpose, it was probably that. We can't pick it out. But being a good and honest person and bearing fruit in the kingdom of God is based upon hearing and doing the word of God. You can't just sit down and ignore the opportunities of life and get for in the kingdom of God. I'm not saying you can't be saved. Don't misunderstand me. There are a lot of people who heard how to be saved and they believed how to be saved, and they acted on how to be saved, and they were saved, and they are as saved as I am saved, and they're as saved as you are saved, but they didn't continue to hear and do, and so they haven't fulfilled their purpose in the kingdom of God. I urge you today to not only hear but do, and keep on hearing and keep on doing, putting things together, assembling a Christian life. Take your place, put some sweat into it, and be what you can be in the kingdom of God.